Well, brethren, as we come to the end of 2021, the months and the years ahead will be offering us challenges. It'll be offering us changes. And some of those challenges and some of those changes that we know will be in our future, some of them are going to be things that we have planned, and some of them will be things that are totally unplanned. Totally unplanned, things that come out of the left field, as we say, things that we didn't anticipate. And whether or not we are looking into 2022 with things that we would like to do, things that we would like to accomplish, or knowing that there will be things that will come up that we have no idea, no clue what it will be, it comes with multiple unknowns. Multiple unknowns. There are planned events and endeavors that we'd like to accomplish ahead of us, be their goals or objectives, dreams or desires, or specific outcomes of a continued trial or test that you're currently working with, that you are planning for, adjustments being made. But even with all of that, certain aspects of even the things that we know about, there are unknowns. We don't know everything regarding it, how it's going to work out, what the solutions might be. And then even with the unplanned events, the challenges, even some of the blessings or trials or tests ahead will require us to respond with planning, with adjustments, with decisions, because again, the things that we face come with many unknowns. So whether it's planned or unplanned events, a major challenge in the next days, weeks, months, and even the year ahead, we'll be faced with different missions, long-term and short-term, and we need God's help. We need God Almighty's help, through whom all things are possible. We never, ever want to go it alone. We never want to go it alone. Even if you have plans, you have things that you want to do, ideas that you want to accomplish, etc., you never, ever want to go it alone. Ezra and Nehemiah were contemporaries. Ezra and Nehemiah were contemporaries who faced formidable missions involving the return of the children of Israel out of the captivity of Babylon to their homeland of Jerusalem. And also they were going back to rebuild the temple of God, and they faced multiple unknowns. Their plans and what they wanted to accomplish was known. They had these plans. They knew what God had directed them to do, but it came with multiple unknowns, multiple challenges that they were going to face. There is an interesting and encouraging phrase and mindset and statement of faithful prayer used by both men to express the comfort, the assurance that they desired to receive and ultimately did receive from God in order to carry out that task and that mission ahead of them. And as we look into 2022, it will come with planned and unplanned events, but it's going to come with a lot of unknowns. This morning, I want to inspire and encourage us to adopt their same perspective, the same statement that they use as we face the days, the weeks, the month, and the year ahead that will include planned and unplanned missions, projects, endeavors, ventures. It's going to include trials that we have ahead of us, tests that we have ahead of us, small and large, but multiple things that we just don't know. We just don't know what the outcome might be. The mission that faced Ezra and Nehemiah offered major challenges and major unknowns. The desired outcome was clear. They knew what they wanted, but the way to get there was fraught, again, with unknowns. Let me first give you a little summary of Ezra and then Nehemiah. The story of Ezra. Ezra was the son of Shariah, the high priest, taken captive by the Babylonians. In the seventh year of the reign of Artaxerxes, Ezra obtained leave to go to Jerusalem to take with him a company of Israelites. So Artaxerxes was granted his request. He requested the king, Artaxerxes, to be able to go back to Jerusalem with a company of Israelites. He was granted that request, giving him rich gifts, treasures, all sorts of things to take on his journey to rebuild the house of God. So this was his mission. And he went and asked the king. The king said, yes, I grant your request. Here's a lot of riches, here's treasures, etc., so that you can be successful on your journey. So Ezra assembled a band of approximately 5,000 exiles to go with him to Jerusalem. Through God's inspiration, Ezra was inspired to take on the mission set before him. The distance from Babylon to Jerusalem was about 500 miles as a crow flies straight across, about 500 miles that way. But the caravans generally did not go in a straight line through the Arabian desert. Instead, they made a long detour following the Euphrates River, going through ancient cities, before turning southward to come to the Levant. Using this route, the distance would almost double to about 1,000 miles. And if you can imagine, here's Ezra leading for about 1,000 miles a 5,000-person caravan. They set out on April the 8th, 458 B.C., and arrived August the 4th, 458 B.C., about a 120-day journey. About a 120-day journey. Nehemiah was the cupbearer of Artaxerxes, a position that put him in regular contact with the king and with the queen. Nehemiah heard of the mournful and desolate conditions of Jerusalem and was filled with sadness in his heart, and he wanted to do something about that. For many days, he fasted and mourned and prayed for the presence of God's help and prayed for the place of his father's sepulchres there in Jerusalem. At length, King Ahasuerus observed his sadness, Nehemiah's sadness of countenance, and asked the reason for it. Nehemiah explained to the king and obtained his permission also to go to Jerusalem and there to act as governor of Judea. His mission was to travel through the dangerous territories of the enemy, obtain resources necessary to build the walls of the ruined city of Jerusalem. So in his case, different from Ezra. Ezra was given gold. He was given treasures. He said, go, just go on and head out. In Nehemiah's case, he had to collect a lot of resources in order to build the walls of the city. He arrived in Jerusalem the 20th year of Artaxerxes, somewhere around 445 or 444 BC, coming there after the arrival of Ezra. And he arrived there with a strong escort supplied by the king and with letters to all the pashas of the provinces through which he had to pass, and also of Asaph, the keeper of the royal forest, directing him to assist Nehemiah. The reasons for the letters was that without them, he would have been killed. So here he is traveling with, again, treasures, not as much as Ezra had, but treasures, going around collecting treasures, collecting wood, collecting minerals, collecting things for the building, the rebuilding of the temple. And he's going about through some very dangerous territory. What was the mindset of Ezra and Nehemiah? What was their mindset in undertaking this task? And what should be our mindset as we face planned and unplanned days, months, and years ahead that are fraught with unknowns? You see, we can look out over into January, February, March, into next year and say, well, these are the things that I'd like to accomplish. These are the things that I want to take care of. But it comes with unknowns. It comes with unknowns. Let's begin over in Ezra chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. Ezra chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. I want to begin here to introduce this phrase. I mentioned it in my letter last night. But I want to begin here over in Ezra chapter 7, verse 9, to introduce this phrase of inspiration, this phrase of encouragement that we should adopt as our perspective as we face the unknowns in the planned and unplanned days, months, and the year ahead. Here in Ezra chapter 7, in verse 9, it says this: on the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. He reached there according to the good hand of his God upon him. This phrase, the good hand of his God upon him, is repeated three times in Ezra and twice in Nehemiah, surrounded by pearls of encouragement, instruction, and blessing in the midst of enormous unknowns, difficulties, trials. But they were both able to accomplish what they needed to accomplish based on the good hand of God that was upon them. Ezra's journey began with a mountain of unknowns, with the possibility of hundreds of things going wrong. He has 5,000 exiles. He didn't have a 5,000-man army that had been disciplined. He's not leading a Marine division of folks that are, you know, yes, sir, what do you want me to do, sir? Absolutely, sir. To the right, sir, 5 miles, yes, sir. He's leading exiles. He's leading people who were basically captives. And he's leading them a 1,000-mile journey with enormous gifts, with riches, with wealth in tow, across the desert and through enemy territory to a ruined homeland. And this is what he has to accomplish as he looked out over his next year. You know, for me, you know, it's like going here from Miramar, heading through the most dangerous areas of Miami to come to Key Biscayne. And like Ezra, he was going to a desolate land. If you want to put it in our world, it's sort of like going from here, maybe this group we have here, small group, but God says you're going to go from here, you're going to make your way to Key Biscayne, but you are going to go through all the worst neighborhoods of Miami, and you're going to walk. And when you're walking, you're going to have bags of money, and you're going to have the gold around your neck, and you're going to have the gold vessels, and I want you to make your way from Miramar through the tough areas of Miami. Now, I grew up in Baltimore, and that's not a good thing to do. Here down in Miami, that means you're going to go through Overton. Overton, according to 2021, was the most dangerous city or town in all of Miami. It had a crime rate of 241% higher than the average in Miami. 1,894 crimes per 100,000 people. You're going to go through Model City, 1,781 crimes per 100,000 people, 221 times more dangerous than the average in Miami. And here we are, carrying money, gold, right? Jewelry, got all the jewelry on, got a crown on, and here we are walking on our way to Key Biscayne. You're going to go through downtown Miami, Little Haiti, Wynwood. You're going to go through the Upper East Side, Little Havana. Here we are making our way. Making our way. We know what the destination is. We're looking forward to that destination, but God said, no, you're going to take this circuitous route. And in the process, there's going to be a bright light shining on you because of all the wealth that you have. This is sort of what Ezra was facing. Has all this wealth. He has all these people. He's going through all these territories to get to the place where God is directing him. Can you imagine? Can you imagine all of the unknowns, how scary that might be for him and his caravan? How could Ezra possibly undertake this journey and maintain focus on his conclusion, on where he was going? Ezra's heart and mind was that the good hand of his God was upon him. That's the only way. God has to absolutely be with me. God's good hand has to be about me. How about us as we look off into 2022? Look off into the days, the tasks, the trials from 2021 that are going to reach over into 2022. The desires, the plans ahead. The good hand of God upon him is a statement of affirmation of the personal relationship and an involvement of God in your efforts to help you accomplish what you desire to accomplish. The good hand of God. When we undertake a challenge, we may not know if it is with God's full approval. We may not know if it's with God's full approval. We just don't know that at times. But you should be able to pray and to know that the good hand of God is upon you in spite of the outcome, in spite of the multiple unknowns. You have to know that God's hand, his grace, is upon you. Ultimately, isn't that what we desire? Isn't that what we desire? That no matter what is ahead of us this coming year, what we're dealing with right now, the tests or the trials that we have, the blessings or the cursing, the health or the wealth, planned or unplanned, with all the accompanying unknowns, we want to know that God's hand is upon us. We want to know that he's with us, that he's going to watch over us, that he's going to guide us, that he's going to help us. So how can you be assured that the good hand of God is upon you? How can you be assured that God is with you? He's going to watch over you, watch over us as we go into 2022. We all thought that coronavirus would be done by now. It's not only done, it has three brothers, at least two, and I'm sure a third one's out there waiting to come outside and play. And then we have all the other difficulties and challenges and trials of life. But we have to know that God's good hand is upon us. So how can we be assured that the good hand of God is upon you? Number one, point number one. And we're going to look and pull these out of Ezra and Nehemiah, these particular points. Point number one is this. Prepare your heart to seek the law of God. Prepare your heart to seek the law of God. Ezra chapter 7, beginning in verse 10. Ezra chapter 7, beginning in verse 10. It says this, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord." Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. We must be convicted when we undertake a mission or face with a trial, that for the good hand of God to be upon us, we are willing to take every step according to his law. We can't sidestep it. We can't go around it. We can't think in our heart and our mind, well, this is the way my neighbor did it. But if your neighbor did something that was not consistent with God's law, you can't use that as your solution. You just can't. You have to follow what God's direction is. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the Lord and to seek God's law. We must ask ourselves, what would God have me to do as I pursue this matter? What would God have me to do? If we do not set our mind and our heart to seek the law of God, to understand where his boundaries are, to know what we should or should not do, or what should or should not be done from God's perspective, we may end up where Rehoboam was. Just read this out of 2 Chronicles 12, verse 14. 2 Chronicles 12, verse 14 says this about Rehoboam. It says here, verse 14, "And he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord." He didn't prepare his heart. And see, sometimes, you know, here we are walking on our way from Miramar. We reach Overton. We have a trial. We have problems there, and suddenly around us, right, we have these things happening around us, and we decide, you know, wait a minute, where's my knife? You know, where's my gun? You know, I'm going to take this into my own hands. I'm going to solve this my way. Versus seeking the Lord. And that's how we can do sometimes. Rehoboam, he did evil. He ended up making bad choices because he hadn't set his mind to seek the Lord. To seek the Lord. You can set out to accomplish a task, to do a work, to reach a goal with the best intentions in mind. But in the process, if we do not understand how the law of God applies, we can fall victim to greed, covetousness, fear, pride, excess depression, or in our efforts, totally end up in vain, or even find ourselves doing evil. Reacting like our neighbors, reacting like, you know, what we see on television, except instead of reacting the way God would want us to react. We can find ourselves responding with the language and cursings and everything else. Well, I know how to get this handled. These type of people don't understand it unless, you know, I break it down the way that they're used to hearing it. And next thing you know, we got expletives coming out of our mouth. That's not what God would want us to do. We have to set our mind to seek the law of the Lord. Proverbs 28 verse 5, you can just jot this down. Proverbs 28 verse 5. It says, evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all. Proverbs 28:5, those who seek the Lord understand all. Now, that statement doesn't mean that suddenly we are geniuses. What it means is that we'll be able to look at situations through the lens of God and have an understanding of whether or not this is right or this is wrong. Is this consistent with God's law or is it inconsistent? Is this the way I should react or should I not react that way? Evil men don't understand that. Evil men work on compulsion. There are aspects in our pursuit of things that we wish to accomplish that we just may not understand all the details of, or may be fearful, but unless we are seeking to understand God's law in the process, those lack of understanding, those unknowns, that fear can cause us to make decisions that are not consistent with God's law. And as a result, we don't have God's good hand upon us. Keep something here in Ezra. Go with me to Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Isaiah 55 verse 6 says this, says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, right? So we're walking through these areas, right? We're now we reach, Little Havana, right? We're going through that particular section of Miami. And, we have all these things happening around us. Let the wicked forsake his ways. If that's what they're going to do that. Let them turn their back on God. And the righteous man, his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I'm going to do what God tells me to do regardless, because I want God's good hand to be upon me. It may not look like it's working out so well right now, but when I lay my head down on the pillow, I can say I have walked according to God's way, according to his law, and I can call on him and I can thank him that his good hand is upon me. Versus breaking down and doing things the way the world would want us to do them. We must seek God's way. We must seek his law. We just can't expect the answers to fall out of heaven upon us without effort, without seeking, without knocking, without asking. We must do as Ezra did, prepare our heart. That word prepare means to make ready, to set up, to determine, to stand firm, to stand fast, to be safe, stable, to be secure, to reestablish ourselves, right, so that God's good hand can be upon us. To assure that God's good hand is upon us, we need to determine that we will stand firm according to God's law and seek to follow things through His way, regardless of what we might be seeing happening around us. You know, as we're going through that, we might see, you know, oh, wow, you know, there's a bag over there that's like $100,000 in that bag. That has to be for me. Right? And we veer off, get it, keep it, versus turn it into the police. And we say, well, y'all, put it in my bank. This has to be a blessing from God. And God says, fine, I'll lift my hand, and you go on and spend the money and see where that goes. We have to make sure that we are following God's law all the way through and have the faith and the courage to do so. Point number two, let's go back to Ezra chapter 7. Continue here, verse 10. If you want the good hand of God to be upon you, as we're making our way through life, through this coming year, number two, prepare your heart to do it. Prepare your heart to do it. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, it says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to, and it says there, to do it. He had prepared his heart to do it. To do it. You know, we must be focused on doing or accomplishing the goal or the task or the desired outcome ahead of us. Not just seek it, but be involved to do it. It requires work. It requires effort. It requires planning. The good hand of God will not be with us if when we're on that road and things get tough, that we have already acquiesced in our mind to take steps according to the world's way. We have to commit to do it. That's what it says here in Ezra. For Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. To do it. I'm going to do this. I'm going to make it happen. You know, another danger is that sometimes as we focus on the things that we desire to accomplish, we are resolving to try the righteous way first. We have to be cautious about that. Well, I'm going to try God's way first and see how that works out. We're going to try the righteous way first. That is not preparing our heart to seek the Lord and to do it if our attitude is that we're going to try God's way first. We must be willing to do the right way all the way to the end, no matter what, because it's God's way. You know, Yoda said, do or not do. There is no try. Now, I don't quote Yoda too often. My little puppet friend. But what a great quote, do or not do. There is no try. There is no try. We can't say I'm going to try the righteous way first. We need to commit to do the righteous way all the time. You know, Ezra, who predates Yoda, because Yoda wasn't created until, what, 1970s or whatever else in Star Wars. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the Lord and to do it. It's not good enough that we say that we're going to do God's way. We must be willing and committed to following through. To do it, that aspect means to be committed. Be committed to doing God's way no matter what. To put ourselves in the best position to receive the benefits from having the good hand of God upon us, we must resolve to do it. To do it His way. To do it His way. And if the pursuit of our dreams begins to lead us down an unrighteous path, we need to change direction. or if suddenly it becomes very, very clear that this is not the path that God wants us to be on, then with wisdom we need to choose a different path. But we always must be committed to do God's way according to his law to do it. Point number three. Again here in Ezra, chapter 7 and verse 10. Point number three is this. Prepare your heart to teach the statutes and ordinances of the Lord. Prepare your heart to teach it. To teach it, to set the example. And if you're in a position where you can provide instruction to friends, folks you're living with, neighbors, relatives, etc., who have a listening ear, who can absorb a bit of wisdom at times, be willing to teach. Able to teach, not just only setting the example, which we must do, but also be willing to teach. It says here in Ezra again, chapter 7 and verse 10, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the Lord, to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. To teach. He says here, statutes and ordinances. Statutes. You can look at statutes as that properly that which is established or defined. Statutes, that which is absolutely established and defined. Ordinances, you can look at that as the processes of government, the judgments. So in pursuing the dreams and the goals or dealing with trials and tests, there are both statutes, the definite, and the ordinances or the processes of judgment. There are these, both of these items come into play. For example, to work on the Sabbath in order to resolve a financial debt is an absolute no. It's no any way you look at it. You can, look at it any way you want, turn it upside down, shake it around, look it from the bottom to side, to right, to left. Any way you look at it, you do not work on the Sabbath. You do not work on the Sabbath to resolve a financial debt. You don't, period. That is a statute. That is a commandment from God. You want God's hand to be lifted up off of you trying to get out of financial debt. That's one way to do it. Go work on his Sabbath day. When you know and you understand that you shouldn't. Yes, you may be facing a real financial crisis, but breaking the Sabbath to resolve it is never the answer. Never the answer. On the other hand, there are processes of government and judgments or ordinances. God says, if a man does not work, neither shall he eat. Right? So you can't sit back and say, well, I can't make the rent. So, looking for, bread from heaven, it ain't come. So I guess I'll just turn the television on. That's not going to work either. Because an ordinance, a principle, a process, a judgment that God says, look, if you don't work, don't expect to eat. You got to figure out, you have to work on something, you have to come up with a solution, you have to come up with a plan that God's hand will bless you with in order to achieve what it is that you're trying to achieve, God's way. God's way. The good hand of God needs to be upon us. So what do you do in order for the good hand of God to be upon us in this case? In this example, just dealing with finances and things along that line. You may have to take on a second job or a part-time job or severely cut your expenses for a period of time to stay within God's law and accomplish the goals and the tasks that you have ahead of you. You have to come up with a plan. Talk with someone. Tap the minister on the shoulder. Say, look, I'm having this difficulty financially. Can you help me? Can you give me some guidance? Can you help me with this? Can you help me find a job? Can you help me with my resume? Can you help me with the skill set? Right? That's what we have to do. We can't sit around and say, well, the guy said if I work on Saturdays, that'd be triple time. Man, that sounds like a blessing from God to me. Man, triple time. Whoa. Thank you, Father. Father, thank you so much for the blessing on your Sabbath day to break your commandment to get more money into my bank account. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. As we're navigating our way to Key Biscayne in life, it doesn't work that way. We have to make sure that we're doing things according to God's statutes, according to His ordinances, and that we're able to teach them. Teach them both by our example and by our words. Hold something here. Go with me over to Acts chapter 17 and verse 10. Acts chapter 17 and verse 10. It is said that one of the most thorough ways to learn something is to prepare yourselves to teach it, to set the example. And the depth in which you understand the laws and the principles of God and the desires of God is based on you living it. The more we live this way of life, the more we are able to teach this way of life. Here in Acts chapter 17, verse 10, it says, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word of God with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." They were folks that were focused on learning this stuff so that they could teach it, so that they could evaluate what was being said. As with the Bereans, they just weren't learning these things for their own vanity. They wanted to know what God's word said. They wanted to be able to discern between right and wrong, good and evil. They didn't want to find themselves on the wrong side of the track, so to speak. The indication is that the Bereans had taken time to understand the accuracy of truth in Scripture so that they could live accordingly. Unlike those over in Thessalonica that maybe had a little bit lax way of looking at things, particularly you read through Corinth, read through the Corinthians, and they, you know, Corinthian was like going through, you know, some of the tough areas down in Miami. Now all sorts of stuff happening all around you, but that's where you live. You know, if that's where you live, you really need to ask for God's good hand to be upon you. You got to ask for God's good hand to be upon you. If that's where you live, you walk out the door and that's what you're surrounded with. God's hand is going to be upon you. It was upon Ezra as he was walking through these difficult areas, carrying bags of money to get to where he needed to go, which was to Jerusalem. The same is for us. In order to have that accurate, truth-based perspective, we must pursue a solid understanding of the finer points of God's law. When you seek to deeply understand the statutes and the ordinance of God, the gray areas disappear. You may not like it, right? Sometimes it may be a little easier to live in the gray areas of life. But when you get down, you start understanding the finer points of God's law, the gray areas begin to disappear. And you can say, no, this is right and that is wrong. And I'm going to choose right instead of wrong. Even if right is going to take me this circuitous route to get to where God wants me to be, might cost me more money to get to where God wants me to be, maybe more trials to get me to where God wants me to be, I'm going to choose the right versus the wrong. Point number four. Let's go back to Ezra. Let's pick it up in Ezra chapter 8, verse 15. Point number four is this. If you want the good hand of God to be upon you, point number four, ask God for spiritual, sound, and wise advice from others while on your mission. Ask God for spiritual, sound, and wise advice from others while you're on your mission. Ezra, chapter 8 and verse 15. Now again, here's Ezra. He has been given the direct command by God. He's the one that is leading these 5,000 people from Babylon to Jerusalem, right? We're heading from Miramar down to Key Biscayne. We're going through all the difficult areas. Well, guess what? we need to have some folks that know, can help us to navigate our way through this. We just can't say, well, God is with me, so here I go. No, we need wisdom. We need help. And Ezra recognized that wisdom, and he wanted to bring together men of understanding to help him along that road. So here in Ezra chapter 8, verse 15, it says, now I gathered them by the river that flows to Ava, and we camped there 3 days. And I looked among the people of the priests and found none of the sons of Levi there. So I looked around the folks that I had there. I knew that God was going to be able to provide wisdom through the Levi, but I ain't had none in my company. Couldn't find them. So what am I going to do? Am I going to just go out and do my own thing anyway? No. He continued to look. Then I sent for Eleazar and several other names there. Men of understanding. He searched for men of understanding, and I gave them a command for Iddo, the chief man in the place of the Cassiopeia. And I told them what they should say to Iddo and to his brethren, the Nephilim, and at the place of Cassiopeia, that they should bring us servants for the house of our God. So along this road, as an integral part of the journey and task that Ezra had undertaken, he needed spiritual advice from spiritual men or women to be able to help him navigate where he was going. He looked around, found none of the sons of Levi there. He didn't say, oh, well, I'll just figure it out on my own. He looked elsewhere to find men that could help him. Verse 18 says here, then, by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding. What a blessing! I had this problem of trying to get from point A to point B, not sure how to get there. I'm seeking, I'm praying, I'm looking, and behold, I came across a sermon on the internet, or Life, Hope, and Truth, or I found an article that is the answer. That gives me some hope, that gives me some direction, that gives me some help. That's how God works. So they brought us a man of understanding. Verse 20. Whom David and the leaders had appointed for the service of the Levites. Not only them, but he provided him 220 men of understanding. All of them were designated by name there at the end of verse 20. The good hand of God can provide others who can give you the wisdom, the understanding, the access to answers that you may be lacking. God provided Ezra with 258 men to assist him in the work that he needed to accomplish. He looked to God for the answers. In many circumstances, particularly those of large undertakings, we most likely don't know all the answers. You get a diagnosis of a heart condition, of cancer, of this, you know, what do I do? You know, who do I listen to? You got one doctor saying A, another one saying B. You know, is someone in the church that's been through this? Can I call a friend? You know? That's what God would want us to do, to seek answers, to seek out, to get on our knees, to ask him for the understanding, the wisdom that we need. Because there are many unknowns in this life. We lack experience in knowing all the things to expect, how to handle problems as they arise. Sometimes we have difficulty to even know what to pray about. You may call up a brother and sister and say, I'm going through this. I just need you to help me to expand my list of things to pray about regarding this. At times, we know that there's a gap, and the prayer must be, the thought must be, our perspective must be, by the good hand of God upon me, please bless me with the counsel that I need to fill in the gap, to fill in the unknown. Now, when we're operating within the parameters of God's law and we have asked for the good hand of God to be upon us, we can with confidence ask God to provide us with the wise counsel, the dedicated support, the spiritual guidance to complete our mission, our goal, the desire of our heart according to His will. You can do that with confidence. That's why we always want to be within and under God's hand, according to His law, because what it allows us to do is to get on our knees and say, Father, I need your help. And we can do so knowing that He hears us, and that He will respond according to His love and His will for us. Sometimes we allow our pride, I know I do, sometimes allow my pride to get in the way of asking for His help. I know how to handle this. I had a bad spill on the bike, my wife's bike, brand new bike. And I'm thinking I'm 15. It's raining outside. I have her brand new bike, and I'm, you know, the way I went around the corners when I was 15, you lean that baby down. You pop it back up, and you keep on hauling. Well, I leaned that baby down, it didn't come back up. And I crashed her brand new bike, tore my shoulder, intercostal muscles up in here. I'm just in pain. I know I came to church, didn't let you all know. Probably should have asked for prayers. Oh man, I messed it up. But my pride was like, I'll be okay. You know, I brushed it off, came home, and I'm all muddy and stuff. And like, what happened? I crashed your bike. You're gonna get me a new bike. So I'm dealing with this, and it's hurting. And now I can't get my arm. I can't even brush my hair. You know, I can't get there. Go to the doctor. You know, got to go through that whole routine. That's how life is sometimes. You know, our pride gets in the way of us even taking the common sense help we need when we make a mistake. We need God's good hand. We need His grace to be upon us. We need wise counsel. We need to listen to our wives, the doctors, and try to figure things out, even when we've made a blunder. Sometimes we again allow our pride to get in the way of moving forward. The good hand of God may be upon us, and we just keep brushing it off. You keep just brushing up. It's going to be all right. I don't need to go see anybody. You know, I'll fix your bike. It, you know, it looks almost brand new. And here I go. Now I can't reach my hand, you know, above my head. That's how we are sometimes, isn't it? We need God's good hand upon us as we're making our way through this life. We need His hand to be upon us. We absolutely, absolutely do. And we need the wisdom. We need the help of others. Point number five, Ezra 8, verse 21. Point number five is this. If you want the good hand of God to be upon you, when faced with a major effort or mission, pray and fast, but particularly add fasting. Add fasting. When you're faced with a major effort, you want God's good hand to be upon you, you're faced with a major effort, a major mission, a major difficulty, pray and fast, but particularly add fasting. Ezra chapter 8 and verse 21. Ezra chapter 8 and verse 21. It says here, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek Him, to seek from Him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. Incredible. Incredible. So here is Ezra. God has provided him 258 wise men of understanding to help him through this. He has 5,000 people here. You think that, hey, you know, fast, I don't need to fast. You know, God has answered my prayer. He gave me 258 men to help me, right? We're making our way down this road. We got the wealth. We got, you know, how to navigate. Good. You know, let's keep walking. What did he do? He said, look, I have all of this. I have the wisdom. I have all of that. I'm going to ask all of us, the entire company, we're going to stop and we're going to fast. We're going to stop and we're going to fast. Why? to seek the right way for us, to seek from him the right way for us. Now, we can venture out to do things our way, and our way may not be the wrong way. You know, the thing that comes first to mind may not be the wrong way. The question is it the best way? Is it the way that God would really want me to go? Is it the best options? Option 1, 2, and 3. Neither is against God's law. Well, which one is the best way? So he has all these counselors. They've probably given him several options that we can do. Okay, so what are we going to do now? And I have 3 options sitting in front of me. Option A, option B, option C. All look good. You know, should I get, cardiac catheterization? Should I, go up through, the groin to my heart? Should I go through, my elbow to my heart? You know, what am I going to do here? What should the options be? So we take it before God. And that's sort of what Ezra is doing. He's taking it for all this wisdom, and he's taken through God through fasting. Psalm. Keep something here. Go with me over to Psalm chapter 5 and verse 8. This coming year, we want God's good hand to be upon us. We don't know all that we're going to be facing. There's a lot of unknowns out there, no doubt about that. But no matter what, we want God's good hand to be upon us. And one of the important things to do is to fast about those things. Psalm chapter 5 and verse 8. Says, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. What a beautiful thought. Make your way straight in front of my face. Make it clear. Yep, I got options 1, I got options 2, I have options 3. I'm not sure what I need to do. I'm not sure what I need to do. Please make the decision, make your way straight, put it right in front of my face. Make it straight before my face. What a beautiful thought. You know, please put your way right in front of me. You know, what is the shortest distance between 2 points? It's a straight line. Make it clear for me, Lord. Help me. Help me. It says here, let's go back to Ezra. Chapter 8, continue here in verse 22. And we ask God to, make his way straight before us. Ezra 8, verse 22, it says, for I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road. Because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of God, of our God, is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his strength are against those who forsake him. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. You know, if you look at, there's so much in that statement there about what happens in our mind when we're going through things. You know, he says, see, I was ashamed to ask for the king's escort of soldiers, right? I made this big, bold statement that God was upon me, right? I probably should have asked the king, can you give me some soldiers? I'm going through some pretty tough areas. I didn't do that. So now here I am out here at the River Ava, getting ready to go through, this difficult part of the city. And what am I going to do now? What am I going to do now? I'm going to ask for God's good hand to be upon me. I'm going to ask for his power. I'm going to ask for his wisdom. I'm going to ask him to make it straight. Should I go down 3 streets and turn a left? Or should I go down 3 streets and turn a right? They said that, closer to the river is safest, but a little bit, go a little bit further west, more criminal there. So what street do I take? If I turn down this way, there's less lights, so I don't have to stop. Because, you grow up in a city, certain areas you get to a stoplight, you better lock your doors. Yeah. So do I go down that street to get to the other side, Father? Or do I, go a little bit further west where there's no lights, where there's more crime? All of these things we go through in life. You know, should I, you know, the doctor says that, you know, open heart surgery versus going through the side is a better thing. The other doctor said, no, go through the side because you have, you know, I can void less organs. But the doctor said, well, if I go through the heart, if I open you up, then you're going to heal faster. Oh, what do I do? What choices do I make? We want God's good hand to be upon us. We want to ask him for the advice, right? And this is the things that are going through Ezra's mind here. He's going to be fasting. He's praying. He's asking for God for help with these very finer points. There's a lot in these three verses, too much to cover at this time, but just look at some of the key reasons for fasting on his mission. Just in here, it says, to humble ourselves before God, reason for fast, these are things that he brought out here just in this area here, this section here, to humble ourselves before God, to seek from him the right ways for us, for our little ones, and for our possessions, for the protection from the enemies along the road, and that God's word might stand as a testimony to others who are involved. Wow. Wow. That's why we fast as we're going through difficult times. To humble, to seek the right way for his protection, and that we might be an example. Might be an example. And then goes on to say there at the end of verse 23, and he, God, answered our prayer. He answered our prayer. You can just jot down Psalm 95, verse 7. Psalm 95, verse 7 says, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. We are the sheep of his hand. Just a side note. Ask God, just a side note, ask God to help you to humble yourself before him, as Ezra did. He said, God, help me to humble myself before you. So ask God to humble yourself before you versus asking God to humble you. Big difference. Big difference. Ask God to humble, give you the strength to humble yourself before him versus asking God to humble you. Now, there is a time to ask God to humble you. If there is a particular sin, a flesh-based sin or problem that you're dealing with that you have tried your best to get your hands around, sometimes you may have to go through and God mercifully help me, humble me. In mercy. But the first request for us should be, God, help me to humble myself before you. For his gentle hand and wisdom and understanding to be upon you. I always tell people, whenever you ask God to do something in your life, think it through. Think it through. God is a merciful God, but he also will give us what we ask. Think it through. Point number six. We're going to switch over to Nehemiah. Look at these couple of examples over in Nehemiah. Move me over to Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 7. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 7. Again, Ezra is going through. He has, you know, all this gold, silver, and everything else. He's making his way through. Nehemiah has a little bit of a different task. As he's going through town, he's asking people for stuff that he needs in order to build over in Biscayne. Keep Biscayne, right? He's knocking on somebody's door. I need some wood. Can you help me with some little bit of steel? I need some nails and hammers. I need a couple drills, right? So he's going through knocking on businesses as he's making his way through. That's even a little more scary, right? At least I can keep my head down and not make contact, you know, Ezra as he's going through. No, Nehemiah has to make contact with these folks. He has to knock on their doors and ask them as he's making his way through. So it says here in Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region and beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertain to the temple, for the wall, for the city walls, and for the houses that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Right, a little bit different. Here's Ezra. Ezra is now about to cross into this difficult area, and he's thinking, maybe I should have asked the king for some soldiers. Nehemiah, right, maybe he talked with Ezra and said, Ezra said, look, you know, ask for everything you need. I should have asked for some armed guards. Ask for everything you need. And he said, okay, I know what I have to do. I'm going to be asking for things that I need in order to build the temple. King, give me some letters. Give me some letters. Write some things up. So when I go and knock on this guy's door, I say, look, I got a letter from the king. I need your help. Right? Planning ahead. You know, there is nothing wrong with spending our time. We must spend our time to plan ahead. We must count the cost to see if we have the wherewithal to finish the work. Luke 14 tells us that. And that's what Nehemiah is doing. He's gone through and he's calculated, you know, what does he need? How much timber? How much of this? How many nails? How much steel? How much on ore? You know, all of these things that he's going to need. He's thought about that and he's asked the king for letters in advance. By the good hand of the Lord, protection was granted and provided for Nehemiah. By the good hand of the Lord, the resources needed to complete his mission was granted. We should not just leave it up to saying, well, God's going to be with me. No. Have you put in the plans? Have you sat down and calculated what you need? Well, you know, I'm going to retire by the time I'm, you know, 72 or whatever case might be, and you know, I'm planning here ahead of time. I'm 35 and I want to retire by the time I'm 70, and you know, I'm not looking to save any money. God's going to take care of me when I get to be 72 75. I don't need to put money away. Don't need a 401k. Don't need health insurance or anything else. You know, I'm just going to trust the Lord. Because God said, you know, pray daily, my daily bread, and that's what I'm going to do. When I get there, I'm going to pray for God's daily bread, and, you know, I'm going to, well, wait a minute. Ezra had to do a whole lot of planning here. Nehemiah had to do a whole lot of planning here ahead of time for what he knew was going to be down the road. What he knew was going to be down the road. That is what God expects us to do. If we get to that point and we don't have it, absolutely get on your knees and ask God for it. If you're in a position to start planning, storing up, saving, figuring that out, that's what God expects us to do to the best of our ability. He knows what's going on. He knows the effort that we're putting in to make those plans ahead of time. He absolutely does. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Okay, so this is way back, and this is how it began back here in chapter 2 with Nehemiah. The king said to me, what is your request? Look what he did. So I prayed to the God of heaven. I prayed to the God of heaven. Important. Yep, we need to pray. We need to fast, absolute fasting. We have to incorporate that. But right here, I prayed to the God of heaven. Nehemiah prayed to God about the specifics that he needed. He knew what he wanted to accomplish, but he knew also that there were gaps. And he needed to make plans. And he needed to make sure that he knew when he came before the king, that he came for the, before the king with a clear set of requests. Verse 5. And I said to the king, I prayed to the God of heaven, probably came back later that evening, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask you to send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be? How long, you know, how long your journey be? You know, tell me about what you're going to need. You know, Nehemiah didn't say, well, you know, I don't know. You know, God's with me. Just have faith in me, king. Just give me what I ask for. It doesn't work that way. And then he asks him, and when will you return? I don't know when I'm returning, king. Look, just open up the checkbook. I don't have any plans. I'm just marching out here with faith in God. You know, my father's homeland is destroyed, you know, etc. I want to go back and do this. Just write me a check. It doesn't work that way. So the king said to him, get out of my face, Nehemiah. He didn't say that. That's probably what he would have said to him. It says, so it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. I set him a time. I knew how long it would take. I had an idea of how, of the resources that I would need, when I would return, and I set him a time. And the king said, well, you've really given this some thought, haven't you? The good hand of the God being upon us does not just happen because you are a good, righteous person. We have to work, we have to plan, we have to think things through. We have to get advice, we have to draw out a strategy, a plan. We have to count the costs, we have to measure in time. We have to do all of these things. It's a part of living life and living according to God's way of life. We have to put in the work. So that when God opens up the resources to us, we know how to apply those resources. We have a plan. We have a strategy. Nehemiah had thought things through in prayer. He had made his plans. He had done his due diligence. He had inquired of the Lord. And when the good hand of God was upon him, he was ready to receive it. He was ready to execute. Did he know whether his plan was a perfect plan? Of course not. But he had made a plan before the Lord, according to his law. This is not some magical formula with a guaranteed outcome according to our own timetable. This is positioning ourselves so that our loved ones and our children under our care and the things that we want to execute according to our heart and taking care of our possessions might be done according to God's good hand being upon us. And when Nehemiah went into the king and asked for these things, he went to the king with wisdom, with understanding, having thought these things through. Keep something here. Go with me over to Luke chapter 14 and verse 28. You know, we have plans ahead of us. I know you do. I know that I do. And we need to take the time to sit down and think about them, discuss them with our husband or with our wives or our children. Whatever the case might be, read up on them, read articles on them, get some advice. We need to do all those things. That is what God would expect us to do. He wouldn't expect us, because we know that God is with us, to just march out without a plan, without a strategy. I have no idea how this is going to work out. And just think, because I'm a good person, it's going to work out. No, God does not work that way. He wants us to come to him with our cares, come to him in detail, and to work things out so that his hand can be upon us. And then when he blesses us, he knows that we know how we want to use those resources he provides. Over here in Luke chapter 14, verse 28, it says, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid, this is the word, this is Jesus Christ speaking here, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, Going to make war against another king does not sit down and first consider whether he has, whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. Or as while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. Huge lesson. Huge lessons. We have to take the time to sit down, look at our lives, look at whatever it is that we want to do, whatever it is we want to accomplish, and put some thought to it, put some plans to it. Figure it out. If we can't figure it out on paper, then there's probably a good chance it's not going to happen according to what we want to have happen. That's how God has made us. He says, you know, who's Jesus Christ speaking here, who does not sit down first and count the costs, make the plans. Right? Ezra and Nehemiah, when they looked ahead of what they needed to do, when we look ahead to what we want to accomplish in 2022, whether it's trials we're bringing with us, whether things we want to accomplish, whether it's health objectives that we have, whatever the case might be, we have to sit down and think that through. Think of a strategy, get the family involved, and then execute. Point number seven. Nehemiah thought things through. He was able to request specifically what he needed. Point number seven. Let's go back to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 17. If you want the good hand of God to be upon you, point number seven is this. Know that the road will not be easy. You want the good hand of God to be upon you? Know that the road will not be easy. There's going to be distresses, but get started and see your good work to its conclusion. Know that the road will not be easy. There will be distresses, but get started and see the good work to its conclusion. Its conclusion may be finishing the work, or its conclusion may come very obvious that I need to change direction. But get started. Get started. Know that it's not going to be easy. There's going to be distresses. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17. Nehemiah 2 and verse 17. Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in. How Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the good hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hand to this good work. And that's what we want, right? As we look off into 2022, we have no clue what it is, all the unknowns and unplanned things that are ahead of us. But we must each have planned things and objectives and outcomes and desires, whatever they might be, that we want to accomplish. Luke tells us to sit down, make the plans, draw it out. These points that we went through tells us we need to make sure that we're doing it according to God's law. Whether difficulties or trials come up along the way, that we have to ask wisdom for wisdom. And that is what Nehemiah did here. And after he had that, he said, let's get started in doing this good work. Doing this good work. The good work that you might be doesn't have to be a quote-unquote spiritual work. You might just decide that you want to, as the Garlands did, fix the deck around your pool. Huge work. You just can't jump out there with no plans, no strategy. I have no idea, you know, how many pavers I'm going to need. I have no idea how to get the pavers from point A to point B. Just bring the pavers and dump them over there. Now let me fix. It doesn't work that way. It requires work. And halfway through it, you might say, you know, I shouldn't have done this. Oh, man. Right? So you might have to make a little change to the right and to the left. But you got to have a plan. You got to have the work. You got to think it through. And you have to say, well, this is a good work. This is the right thing that I'm doing. by the good hand of the Lord, the good work of both Ezra and Nehemiah began. So ask yourself, is there anything wrong with what I'm desiring to do in the coming months, days, or year ahead? Anything wrong with it? Is it considered a good work? Is it a work, a goal, a dream? The relief from a trial, a tribulation, a test? Is it a good work? To want the best you can provide for your wife, your husband, your children, your grandchildren, even yourself, that's a good work. That's a good work. To want protection of your resources and your possessions and to secure your financial future is a good work. To desire to be healthy and strong, pain-free, or clear of mind and thought, that's a good work. To want to gain a deeper understanding of the Word of God, how to apply it in your life, that's a good work. To walk through the shadow of death because you may have some debilitating disease that God has not given your answer to, but to be able to walk through it without fear is a good work. It's a good work. Accomplishing any of these things will be fraught with multiple unknowns and may likely be accomplished by trials and by test. But if it is a good work and it is desired through prayer before God, then pray that God's good hand be upon us. Let's finish up over here in James. James chapter 1 and verse 2. James chapter 1 and verse 2. Ezra and Nehemiah had a tremendous work ahead of them. They learned a lot of lessons along the way. We saw that Ezra probably should have asked a little more details from the king. We see that Nehemiah seemed as though he went through maybe deeper thought, deeper analysis, and made sure he had everything that he needed to make it from Miramar down to Key Biscayne. He figured it all out. But life ahead of us is certainly fraught with trials and difficulties. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. I'll read this out of the New Revised Standard. It says here, "My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. And if any of you lack wisdom, ask God, who gives it to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given you. But ask in faith, never doubting. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For the doubter, being double-minded and unstable in every way, must not expect to receive anything from the Lord." We need to pray and we need to ask for the good hand of God to be upon us. That's what we must do. So as we face the days, the weeks, the months, the year ahead, when we encounter challenges or changes or difficulties, some planned and unplanned, with multiple unknowns, let us adopt the perspective of Ezra and Nehemiah. Pray that the good hand of the Lord be upon you. Number one, prepare your heart to seek the law of the Lord. Number two, prepare your heart to do it. Number three, prepare your heart to teach the statutes and the ordinances of the Lord. Number four, ask God for spiritual, sound, and wise advice from others while you're on your mission. Number five, when faced with minor and major difficulties or trials, pray and fast, but particularly add fasting. Number six, ask for protection and additional resources. And number seven, know that the road will not be easy. There will be distresses, but get started and see your good work to its conclusion. And may the good hand of God be upon each and every one of us as we look off into the days, weeks, and month and year ahead of 2022.